Well, good morning to everyone tuning in on YouTube this morning. Even though it's September already, which means we've been doing this about almost 6 months now, but I'm certainly still not used to preaching to an empty congregation or an empty sanctuary. And although it is September, it's still hot outside. And I know the forecast, at least as I'm standing here tonight, is going to be quite warm on Sunday, possibly even up to 112. So for those of you who are tuning in, please do pray for those who are gathering in person this morning, although we'll be meeting early enough to where the extreme heat will not affect us, but it'll still be warm. But wherever you are on this Labor Day weekend, I am glad that you are gathering to worship our God, the one who is worthy of our worship and the one to whom we come on this day. So let us join our hearts together as we worship God. Let us join in prayer as we get ready to look to God's word together. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we are grateful once again that wherever we are, we can gather in your name. Whether we are gathering outdoors and in the heat, whether we are in our homes, tuning in online, Lord, wherever we may be, that Lord, when we gather in your name, where two or three are gathered, there you are in our midst. That you are with us wherever we are, and that we are united to you, and we are united to one another in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us as we worship this morning and as we look upon your word to know that we, O Lord, are united together, that we are one in Christ. We are built upon the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, and that you, O Lord, are working in our hearts, especially now as we gather, as we gather in worship, as we pray, as we look to your word, O Lord, as we hear your word read and preached, O Lord, you do speak to us and work in our hearts that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ this day. Help us, O Lord, to hear your word clearly. Help me to speak it clearly, and that your people, O Lord, might receive it by faith, and that you, O Lord, by your Spirit, would work in us to glorify yourself and help us, O Lord, to enjoy you this day. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2017, the Pew Research Center conducted a survey of more than 4,700 U.S. adults regarding their beliefs about God. And of those surveyed, 56% profess to believe God as described in the Bible. There was no specific definition of that per se, but do you believe in God as described in the Bible? 56% said they did. About one-third said that they believe in some higher power or spiritual force, and 10%, 1 in 10, said they do not believe in any higher power exists. Of course, once you start to ask the questions, as they did, some of the details of what people believe about God, the picture, of course, starts to look a little different. For example, when asked if God or another higher power directly determines what happens in their lives all or most of the time, 48% said they believed that to be true. It was 70% of those who profess to believe in the God of the Bible, whereas only 25% of those who believe in some higher power. I suppose that's doesn't come as a surprise. When it comes to whether God has the power to direct or change things, 86% of those who profess to believe in the God of the Bible said that they believe this. 39% of those who believe in a higher power said they did. Again, not a surprise with those statistics. When asked if God knows everything, 94% of those who said they believe in the God of the Bible said they did. And 54% of those who said they believe in a higher power affirmed that this was true. Again, I suppose these figures aren't surprising, but what may be somewhat surprising, or at least interesting to note, is that while 90% of those who identify as either evangelicals or are from historically black Protestant churches affirm that God is all-loving, all-knowing, and all-powerful, 90% affirm that. But of those who identified as either mainline or Roman Catholics, only 60% said that they believe that God was all three of those things, all loving, all knowing, and all powerful. Now, I don't tell you those statistics so that we can, you know, look down on mainline Protestants or Catholics per se, but rather to stress the importance of aligning what we believe about God with what the Bible actually teaches. That the Bible does teach that God is all-loving, all-knowing, and all-powerful. And as we'll see, as we have been seeing in our survey of the Psalms, what we believe about God has enormous practical implications for our lives. So let us look at God's Word together as we learn about Him and what He has done. From Psalm 139, this is the Word of the Lord. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit, or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against You with malicious intent. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for His holy word. and inerrant word. Well, this is a very rich psalm. It has a lot of deep theology, doesn't it? It speaks of the omniscience, the omnipresence, the omnipotence, the providential care of God for his people. It's a psalm that is often quoted in theological textbooks to prove these great doctrines of the Christian faith. And rightfully so, this psalm is clearly teaching those important truths. It's another psalm that is attributed to David. It's not a psalm of ascent, as we have been looking at over the past few weeks. We've moved beyond those now, but we do see, at least partially, that it is a psalm of lament. Verses 19 through 22 express the lament of the psalmist regarding the enemies of God. But it's also a psalm of thanksgiving, as we see praise for God throughout this psalm. Once again, we don't see or we don't know the exact context in which this psalm was written, although it was most likely written during a difficult time in the psalmist's life, hence the lament portion of the psalm. It was a time in which the psalmist found that reflection upon these deep theological truths about God were particularly helpful to him in his struggle. And it seems that as we read this, that really is the great value of this psalm, isn't it? It's not just the descriptions of these high and important doctrines about God, as helpful as they are, but the real value, as it were, that we see here, the greatest value perhaps, is how the psalm expresses why these doctrines matter, why they are important to him, and how these truths about God drive him forward by God's grace, how they motivate him to worship and serve God despite the difficulty he was facing. And so once again this morning, as we look at this psalm, we're going to enter into that psalmist's experience, David's experience, so that we too might see the importance of these things, that we may delight in God and who he is and live in light of that truth, who he is, what he has done, and what he is still doing in our lives even today. And so we're going to look at this psalm in two parts. First, the depth of the knowledge of God, and secondly, the joy of knowing God. So to begin with, the depth of the knowledge of God. As I mentioned before, this psalm is very rich, right? It has a lot of deep theology, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, and interwoven throughout the psalm, we see God's providential care for his people. And the psalm is really structured after those truths. Verses 1 through 6, we see the psalmist praising God for God's omniscience, and I'll explain all these terms in a moment. Verses 7 through 12, we see him praising God for his omnipresence. Verses 13 through 18, for his omnipotence. And in verses 19 through 24, we see the psalmist express the practical response that the psalmist gives with respect to these truths. So the first attribute that the psalmist addresses, the omniscience of God, meaning that God is all-knowing. Right? He writes here, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." James Boyce, in his commentary, points out that the psalmist here identifies three important aspects of God's knowledge. His knowledge, first, of our thoughts, secondly, of our actions, and thirdly, of our words, and that he expresses he knows them, right, before we think them, before we do them, before we say them. He goes on, he sees and knows everything. He knows all things, and he knows them exhaustively. A.W. Tozer, he quotes, saying, "He knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. God knows all things. There's nothing that can be hidden from God," to use the 12th question from the Children's Catechism, right? Does God know all things? Yes, nothing can be hidden from God. One of the proof texts for that particular catechism question is 1 Chronicles 28:9. When David says to his son Solomon, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Now, the idea that God knows everything, right? I think we perhaps acknowledge, yeah, God knows everything. But the idea that he does actually know our hearts, our inner thoughts, right? All of our thinking can be a sobering thought, can it? I mean, if we think about it for a moment, that God knows all of our thoughts, yes, all of them. Yes, even that one. That thing that you thought was so well hidden away from everyone else, but it's not hidden from God. But notice that the psalmist, in exploring this truth, is not driven to despair over this, right? Rather, he actually sees it as a comfort to him, right? He says, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." What's going on here? Well, you see, David had come to the point in his understanding of God, his relationship with God, where he understood that for the one who trusts in God, God's knowledge, his omniscience, his knowing all things, is not a source of terror to the believer. Rather, it's a source of joy, because it means that nothing escapes God's notice. And because he loves us, because he not only foresaw us, but foreknew us, he loved us and set his affection upon us before the foundation of the world, Scripture tells us, it means that he will never allow anything to befall us that is not for our ultimate good in accomplishing his purpose in our lives and for his glory. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows our words even before we speak them. And yes, that should be, or can be, convicting at times, can it be? And the psalmist was well acquainted with this reality. David understood the conviction that God can bring upon a person's life. But when we understand God's love and that He is carrying out His providential purpose in our lives, we can find great solace in this truth. He knows our thoughts. He knows our days, the good ones, the bad ones, the ones that have not yet happened. And not only does He know them, but we know from the testimony of all of Scripture that He actually foreordained them for His good and or for our good and His glory. Yes, even the year 2020 was ordained by God. And I know I keep saying this, but we need to keep hearing it, that God has a purpose for everything that is going on in the world right now. He is using everything that is going on to accomplish His purposes, His eternal plan and purpose. You know, we often talk about how we can't wait until this year ends so that we can move on to 2021 and then, right, everything's going to be better. But John Piper, to use John Piper's phrase, don't waste the year 2020. God has a purpose for what is going on right now. And it is not just for us to survive until next year, even though maybe it feels that way sometimes. And His purpose includes our sanctification, our growth in grace. It includes the progress of His gospel in our lives and to the uttermost part of the earth. So, like the psalmist, let us delight in God, even through difficult times and trials. Let us glorify and enjoy Him, especially, we might say, in a year like 2020. May we find great comfort that God knows and has foreordained all that is coming to pass. Of course, the psalmist also praises God for His omnipresence and His omnipotence, that He is everywhere present and all powerful. That's what those terms mean. Now, commentators have noted that there seems to be a logical progression that is happening here, that one reaction, right, that we might have to God's omniscience, His knowing all things, is to want to flee from His presence as if we truly can, right? Much like Jonah tried to, after the Lord had called him to Nineveh, tried to, you know, jump in a boat and or a ship and head to Tarshish, right? He went down into the inner parts of the ship, but of course he was found out. He could not flee the presence of the Lord and was cast overboard, and a fish took him to Nineveh where God had called him to go. We cannot escape the presence of the Lord. And of course, right, we understand how Jonah felt at times. We think, all right, that if we distance ourselves from God, from the things of God, from the people of God, perhaps, we think that maybe God will forget about us and leave us to ourselves, right, to perhaps let us dabble in a particular sin that we are so intrigued by at this time in our life. But the psalmist says, "Where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there." You see, there's nowhere we can go. Anyone can go to escape the Lord. Not in the highest heavens, not in the depths of the sea, not as far as the east is from the west. Even the darkness cannot hide us from God's presence. God is everywhere, as the 10th question of the Children's Catechism states. But not only does the psalmist praise God for his omniscience, his all-knowingness, his omnipresence, his being present everywhere, but also his omnipotence. And once again, we look to the Children's Catechism for our definition of this important doctrine. Can God do all things? Yes, God can do all his holy will. There's nothing that God cannot do. God never does anything contrary to his character or will. But again, the emphasis of the psalmist with respect to God's power is very personal, isn't it? He describes how God formed him in his mother's womb. Right? You formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, God knows the psalmist because he created him. And he created each one of us. My frame was not hidden from you, the psalmist continues. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now, this passage, of course, is one of the key passages that explains biblically why abortion is such a grievous thing. Because this passage clearly teaches us, right, that each life is a special creation of God and that life begins at the moment of conception, right? When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. This is a figure that the psalmist uses to describe the development of the life in the womb of the mother before the baby is detectable, as it were. But David says, you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God intricately creates, designs each life, each soul. Now, a lot could be said here about this particular issue and, of course, what is going on in our country with respect to the killing of unborn babies. But I'm not going to go down that path this morning for our purposes this morning. But certainly this is why we work with important ministries like the Pregnancy Care Center and others like it. But like David, we praise God for the power of God in creating life. And once again, we see, like we did with the knowledge of God and the presence of God, that the power of God was not a source of fear or despair for David, but rather, again, it is a source of joy and comfort to him in the midst of his difficulties, right? How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Right, for the one who trusts in God, these deep theological truths about his knowledge and his presence and his power, they are not a source of dread and despair, but a delight. Because they confirm for us what the apostle Paul summarizes in Romans chapter 8 at the end in verse 35 when he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Of course, we know the beautiful answer to that question, don't we? Nothing. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because He is our God and we are His people. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. He is all-powerful. And so nothing can overtake Him. Therefore, because He loves us according to the pleasure of His will, according to His steadfast love, He will not allow us to be overtaken contrary to His will. And there's nothing, brothers and sisters, that can change that. And the psalmist understood this and praised God for this. Which brings us to our second point, briefly, the joy of knowing God. And we've certainly talked about this throughout the psalm as we've looked at these different attributes of God, right? The joy of the psalmist as he explores those glorious truths about God and delights in them. But beginning in verse 19, we see sort of a focus on the practical implications of these great doctrines. And in verses 19 through 22, of course, we see his lament concerning those who do not trust in God, particularly those who oppose God in His ways. And he has some very strong language there. But in verses 23 and 24, we see the psalmist's conclusion regarding these truths expressed so clearly. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, when we hear those words, we might wonder, did the psalmist think that he was without fault? But we need to understand, the psalmist, when he is expressing these words at the end of the psalm, right, he's not saying, you know, "Go ahead, Lord, search me, you know, look, try your hardest to find some fault in me." He's not, and, you know, "I'm not worried about it because you're not going to find any fault in me." No, the psalmist, he understood his sin, didn't he? We know David was well aware of his sin, his guilt before God. There are a number of places in Scripture we could turn to see that clearly attested. But what David is expressing is that he knew that the best place for him to be, despite his sin, and in light of the reality of who God is, was in the presence of God, in the presence of the all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful God. He knew that the safest place for him and all of God's people to be was with that God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, the covenant-keeping God, the one true and living God, the one who promised to redeem His people from their sin through a Redeemer, which is exactly what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. That like the psalmist, we, oh brothers and sisters, should understand that this is the best place for us to be. Why? Because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who has come and has saved us from our sin, the one who knows us, who knows our sin. Why? Because he bore it for us on the cross. The one who is ever present with us, who became like us in every way, but without sin, who is truly God with us, Emmanuel, as the scripture tells us, and who has not left us to ourselves, but has promised to be with us even to the end of the age, and is with us through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the one who is truly powerful, who has won the victory, who has overcome death, and who will one day return for his own to fully and finally defeat all of his and our enemies. Indeed, brothers and sisters, this is the best place to be found in Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. So let us rejoice in him. Let us praise God for who he is, what he has done, and what he is doing in our lives, even in 2020. For there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our God. We are his people. So let us continue to look to him. Let us continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ by the strength of his might. And let us delight in him both today and every day until we see him face to face. For he is the one who knows us, who is with us, and is able to carry us through even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you do know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. You created us. And, O Lord, you have set your affection upon us, that while we were yet sinners, you loved us and sent our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us and to give us a place in your presence forevermore. Help us, O Lord, to live in light of that glorious truth, especially today, that we would delight, O Lord, that you know us, that you, our Lord, are with us, and that you are able, O Lord, to carry us through by the power of your grace. May we bear testimony of that in our lives, and may we delight in you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise now for the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore, amen.